Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
And welcome to Concord Matters on this Tuesday, January the 27th, 2015. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, your host today, coming to you live from the studio complex of worldwidekfuo.org in suburbia, St. Louis, Missouri, USA. If you're saying this is strange, you're coming to us live today rather than the normal recorded version of the Saturday show, that's because our host had severe illness in his family on Saturday, and so he was playing nurse and doctor and everything to his family, and then he caught it for today, and so he asked me to fill in. So if you're listening, Pastor Shear, we hope you get well and all your family too. And we've got a good show in store for you. We're going to continue our study of the Augsburg Confession, a great topic from that today, the worship of the saints. And we'd like to thank our underwriter for Concord Matters, Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org. You'll find a lot of good stuff on there, a lot of interaction about things going on in Christ Church, some great regular writers of great material that you can find there. Plus, my favorite, a confession reading group counter where you can find where there are groups that do what we're doing here in Concord Matters, study the Book of Concord. And there's also information on how you can start one. So check that out, steadfastlutherans.org. Let me introduce our guest today. First, Pastor Andrew Preuss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Gutenberg, Iowa. Welcome to Concord Matters, Andrew.
Thank you for having me.
So you're still up there in Iowa?
Yeah, I have a dual parish up in northeast Iowa. I've been here for about 6 months.
Oh, dual. So Trinity, Gutenberg, and then where else are you?
St. Paul Lutheran Church in McGregor, Iowa. That's actually where I am currently.
Okay. How far apart are those, Andrew?
Oh, they're just under 20 miles if you take the short way.
Okay. That was my first pastoral stint up in British Columbia, Canada. I had two little churches. They were 13 miles apart.
Okay.
Yeah. So I can remember flying down the road between the two on Sunday morning trying to get there.
I don't know. Did you ever get a ticket?
No, they were pretty good, those mounted police, about letting me go when they saw me flying down the road. They all knew me.
Oh, that's nice.
Yeah. So what's going on at the two little flocks that you shepherd up there in Iowa, Andrew?
Well, they're modest-sized congregations, and I guess what's going on is they're confessing the pure word of God every week, so that's good. And we do have a youth group that we're starting to kind of get going again, and so we're excited about that. But otherwise, just being Lutheran and confessing Christ. So.
Well, you can't get any better than confessing Christ, you know? And then let the Lord do his thing from there on out. We can't do much about that, but he can. So we just be faithful to confess Christ and him crucified for all sinners. And so a great joy in doing that and having you up there. Our other guest, Pastor Marcus Bakey, he's associate pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Welcome to Concord Matters, Marcus.
Thank you. Good to be back.
Are you holding down the fort in my old beloved town of Cheyenne?
Yes, I think things are still standing out here, so we're ready for you to come back and visit anytime.
Oh, great. I know I don't get back as often as I'd like to, but sure is good to be back there in good old Cheyenne. What's going on at Our Savior these days?
Well, we continue to preach the word and administer the sacraments every weekend. And we're studying God's Word. As you talk about starting a confessions reading group, that's something we've discussed and hope to begin at Our Savior in the next few months.
Oh, boy, I'd encourage you to do that, you know, because when I was in the ministry in Dearborn, Michigan, a couple of my really good members, they were, you know, diehard issues, et cetera, people. And as I was, you know, and they came up to me and said, hey, we need to start a confessional study group. And I'm like, hey, when? And they were saying, how about a Saturday morning? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Saturday morning, guys are not going to want to get up and come and study something like the Book of Concord. And they said, well, we think we ought to do it 7 to 9 and, you know, do some coffee and some pastries and bagels and stuff. And I'm like, oh, that's even worse, you know? Seven. Well, the first Saturday we tried it, the Lord blessed us with over 20 guys. And I understand they're up in the 50s now. So people just loved it. I mean, you know, and it is fascinating. Wouldn't you guys agree, once you start to unload the context and show kind of the relevance for our own day?
Yeah, I'd agree with that. It's when you're able to find that the Word of God and the confession that Christ would have us make is always a relevant confession, whether it's 500 years ago or today, it's a really nice thing to realize again and again, and I think we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. And so,
yeah, the relevancy is you know, that what is it, Hebrews says Jesus the same yesterday, today, and always. And so it's not the Lord or God or his ways that change. It's the devil and us that do the same old sinful, rebellious things and put different names on them, you know? And so just fleshing that out is exciting. So, and welcome to you, our listener, wherever you are worldwide. We'd love to have you participate in this class, you know, because when I did it, it was so much fun to have the ex-Roman Catholics, the ex-Reformed, all these people in there that could talk about their experience. And then we would, you know, jaw about it, look it up in Scripture, and just have a glorious time. And so that's the intent of this program, Concord Matters. And so let's jump right into it, shall we? We are using, just for the matter of all keeping on the same words, the CPH, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition. So that's what we're going to read here on the program. But whatever you're reading, just follow along. We're on Article 21 of the Augsburg Confession. So if you're having trouble with that, just raise your hand and we'll send somebody over to check you out. Now, you can even call in. We'd love that. Or email us with your comments, your questions. You may do so 314-821-0850 in the greater St. Louis listening area. Or you can do that on email kfuo@kfuo.org or toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727. So here we go. Article 21 of the Augsburg Confession, Worship of the Saints. Our churches teach that the history of saints may be set before us so that we may follow the example of their faith and good works according to our calling. For example, the emperor may follow the example of David, 2 Samuel, in making war to drive away the Turk from his country, for both are kings. But the Scriptures do not teach that we are to call on the saints or to ask the saints for help. Scripture sets before us the one Christ as the mediator, atoning sacrifice, high priest, and intercessor, 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. He is to be prayed to. He has promised that he will hear our prayer, John 14:13. This is the worship that he approves above all other worship, that he be called upon in all afflictions. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. So, guys, let's set some context maybe for those that do not understand yet what the Lutheran confessors here in the Augsburg Confession are speaking out against. What abuse with the saints are they talking about here, Marcus?
Yes, there's a twofold abuse, we might point out, and we find this explained in the apology to the Augsburg Confession, written as a defense of the Augsburg Confession a little later on. And that twofold abuse is seeing the saints first as a mediator or intercessor between God and man, and therefore the Christians of that time were encouraged and taught to pray to the saints in order that the saints would then pass along those requests to God. So not praying to Jesus directly, but rather sort of through an intermediary that is the saint. The other error, then, is seeing the saints as propitiates, or those who offer their merits to the Christian in order that the Christian would gain salvation. Again, rather than Jesus Christ being the propitiation for our sins, they saw the merits of the saints as that which propitiates our sins and grants us salvation.
Now, when you use that word propitiates, for those out there that might not understand that word, Marcus, what do you mean by propitiate?
A propitiation is an atoning sacrifice. A notable verse then would be 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. We heard 2:1 earlier in the article. 2:2, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the whole world. So he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the payment for our sins, like we confess in the small catechism, not with silver or gold, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death that he purchased and won us.
So Jesus not only fulfills the law, the Ten Commandments, for each and every one of us sinners who cannot, but he's also the acceptable punishment for that inability, that rebellion of all of ours. Is that right?
Right, absolutely.
Boy, that's amazing when you hear it, isn't it? That Jesus would step in not only to do what we cannot do, but to buy us back with the acceptable price, his blood, as you quote there from 1 John. That is just terrific. Andrew, was Martin Luther, being a Roman Catholic priest, was he familiar with this abuse of the saints?
Oh, yeah. He very much attacks it in his large catechism. This really cut to the central article for Martin Luther, which is how a man is justified or counted righteous, receiving the forgiveness of sins before God. Is it partly by his own works, or is it solely by faith in the merit and only in the merit of Christ and in his propitiation? If works can be included, then it would follow that in the outward piety of the church, which is what was going on, the people would invoke the merits of someone other than Christ, whether it is your own merits or it's someone else's merit. So, I mean, if you're a good guy, if you think that you might be, you know, pious, at least, you know, to eventually get into heaven, well, then you're going to go look at someone like Job, which they bring up in the response to the Roman Catholics bring up in the response to the Augsburg Confession, or Mary, and say, well, that guy or that lady, she's, you know, those people are really, they're really close to God, and so I'll have to ask them to pray for me. But if you exclude any merits besides Christ's merits, then there's no point in invoking anyone else but Christ. And so you see how the kind of they call this the law of belief and the law of practice, how they go together. So if you are believing that you are going to be declared righteous by your works, then it makes sense that you would include in your practice this kind of, you know, praying and invoking the merits of the saints.
So, getting another sinner to work for you seems like it's a good thing, you know, and especially somebody that has a good reputation, maybe even one who has allegedly performed some miraculous works in their time here on this earth. It's good to think about that. And, I hear a lot of this talk about when even a believer leaves this earth, that, you know, we can try to communicate with them and that they're watching. You know, they've got their eye on us, especially if we were a loved one, a relative, or a friend, that they're watching us. And so, you know, it almost seems to make some common sense, you know, that, hey, we should talk to that person and, you know, ask them for help and support in our running the race. And here, you know, they're alleging and confessing that that is of no worth, even if it were possible, because could we say, Marcus, you know, Jesus is the scandal of particularity in this case?
Oh, absolutely, yes. In that, well, as they quote from 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have one mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And one, then, is exclusive. It excludes any sort of other mediators, propitiators, atoning sacrifices, anyone or anything beyond Christ. Christ alone is our mediator. He is alone our help, and therefore, all other avenues are worthless.
You know, I really like that word mediator. Because, you know, it's typical usage that I'm familiar with coming from my first career in the corporate world was when you had a dispute as the employer with your labor union and you couldn't resolve it. A lot of times they would bring in a mediator who would hear both sides and then try to make reconciliation, make peace. And that's really pretty biblical, isn't it, Andrew? When you're looking at what this one mediator, this one intercessor, atoning sacrifice Jesus did for us.
Yeah, and it's you know, God speaks to us. He reveals His will to us in these words. And now the difference, obviously, between an earthly mediator and Christ as our mediator is that Christ's will is eternally the will of God, and He agrees with God. And in fact, Christ is mediating you, not just between you and the Father, but you and the Holy Spirit, you and the Son. And so He comes and bears the wrath that He Himself carries out and that He Himself wills eternally against sin. And so you see, when you can understand, you know, the depth of what Christ did as mediator, then these other things like praying to the saints, they just kind of clear themselves up for you.
Yeah, they sure do, don't they, Andrew? They just kind of fall away because you know that there's only one name by which we must be saved, and that's Jesus' name. No other name is going to work. Nobody else has did the redeeming, holy work of atonement, propitiation we've been talking about, other than this Jesus. So everyone else would be needless to go through. We can go right to the source. And, you know, I love that the last part of that 1 Timothy 2 passage that you read for us, Marcus, intercessor, isn't that a neat concept?
Right. This is a theme that's also picked up in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, is our brother. He is a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness, and therefore He intercedes for us as one who knows our very weakness, who suffered in every way as we do, and yet without sin. That's the point that's also brought out in that Timothy passage, that the one mediator between God and man is a man, the man, Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes the humanity there.
Wow, and that's so, you know, comforting and you know, blesses us because as sinners, you know, we know our sin, and so does Jesus, and to turn to Him and say, you know, you intercede, like in a court trial, unfortunately with the complex of the law on that, you're brought before a judge, you need a really good lawyer to intercede for you on your behalf and do the legal maneuvering and all that, and Jesus does it superbly and continues to do that until the big day of judgment on the last day. Andrew, let's talk about this, if we may. I hope I'm not throwing a curve here since kind of jumping into hosting at the last minute. Does the Bible at all talk about this concept of saints?
Oh, yeah, certainly. There's you know, if you the first passage that comes to mind actually is in Romans chapter. Let me just turn to that real quick.
I've got that here. I that's the one I was thinking of. I'll read it for you here.
Romans 1.
I think it's verse 7. To all those in Rome, Paul writes, who are loved by God and called to be saints. That pretty well nails it down who these people are, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. That and so a saint is someone who is set apart to be holy for God, and that's when the people of Israel were chosen by God. They were His elect people, set apart to be His holy people, and the thing about saints then is that your holiness, it comes from the merits of Christ, and any kind of work that God's going to do, you know, on you, that is, you know, as far as the refining you with fire, you know, through suffering and affliction, these are all things to that God works within you to increase your devotion this is a point that, and I don't have it in front of me right now, but this is a point that Philip Melanchthon makes in the Apology, that, you know, these kinds of work that God does on you, you know, through these crosses and afflictions, you know, that He would do with His saints by making you holy. This isn't to make you more acceptable to God. This isn't to earn you any kind of merits before God. It's rather to increase your devotion toward God.
That's a great point. That's a great point. That
which brings us again to prayer. You know, this is the whole point of prayer, is that prayer assumes that everything is taken care of for you. Why does God want you to pray to Him? Not to earn any kind of merit. No, the opposite, because all merit has already been earned for you, so that in your times of affliction, you may call to Him in Jesus' name, and He will give you anything that you ask for.
Marcus, isn't it vital what Andrew is saying here about prayer, is that, you know, when we hear ourselves either internally or verbally praying to God, laying our hearts out and saying back to Him what He's already said to us, it's therapeutic, and it has great, wonderful, positive effects on our faith life. That's what Andrew is suggesting here in Article 21 at the beginning.
Right. You know, I think one of the best things ever written about prayer was Luther in the Small Catechism, and his explanation to the introduction of the Lord's Prayer. And he says, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear father. And that's what Christian prayer is, dear children asking their dear father with that same sort of confidence, assurance, and faith that God is indeed our Heavenly Father, and He will answer our prayers. He will do all that is good.
And before we leave this idea of what the Bible speaks about saints, going to that Romans 1 passage again, Andrew, is it possible here in that context of, and I'll read that verse 7 here of Romans again, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, can it be speaking about what's popularly known as saints, as dead believers who did a lot of miraculous good works in their life?
No, I don't think that's possible here. And if you look at the context, Paul's writing to the people in Rome. He's giving them, he's admonishing them, actually, for sin, even. You know, and so this is something that is very significant if you look at the entire epistle and really all the epistles. I mean, it's just like what, you know, he calls them saints, and yet he still is going to preach the law and instruct them in righteousness and admonish them to repentance and faith. I mean, so it's similar to what Jesus says when He teaches us the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us to call God our Father. So just, you know, as Marcus was saying, which assumes that we are His children, and so we're saints. And at the same time, He teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses.
Well, hopefully you'll forgive me this trespass of interrupting here and taking a quick break. And when we come back, more about the worship of saints, Article 21, here on Concord Matters. Stick with us.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
You are not happy with your employer who gave a promotion that you should have had to someone else. So you go and speak to the pastor. Does he give you law or gospel? It's the subject of our Insight Wednesday on the next Law and Gospel as we continue with our study, When Do You Give Law? When Do You Give Gospel?
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
It's okay if you miss a program on Worldwide KFUO because you can download them as a podcast at your convenience. There are so many programs at Worldwide KFUO that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss one of them. You can download one or all at KFUO.org or subscribe on iTunes. That's KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
This year, KFUO Radio is celebrating 90 years of broadcast excellence in St. Louis and around the world on the World Wide Web. I'm Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. I'm here to encourage you to become a day sponsor in this exciting anniversary year. My wife and I sponsored a day on our 31st wedding anniversary in October. As a day sponsor, you get to tell a worldwide audience the reason for your joy in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all that He has done. And as a day sponsor, you're supporting great programming like Reformation Rush Hour and Book Talk. Where else are you going to hear such solid Lutheran programming? There are so many things for which to give thanks and celebrate by being a day sponsor of Worldwide KFUO Radio. You should call today.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Worldwide KFUO would like to invite you to start and end your day with prayer. At 9 a.m., join us for morning prayer. As we look into the Word of God, we pray and sing sacred music. At 6 p.m., we gather for evening prayer once again as we hear the Word of God, pray, and rejoice in His gift of music. Lift up your heart to heaven with Worldwide KFUO.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true Word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. Your guest host today, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Love that music. Lord, keep us steadfast in Thy Word. Boy, we need that, and only the Lord can do that. He does it so wonderfully through His means of grace, His Word, and His sacraments. Can't get enough of that. Studying it, hear it preached, taught, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper put into our hearts and into our souls. We love sharing the confession and talking about it, and we would love to hear your comments, your questions. Today, we're looking at Article 21, the Worship of the Saints from the Augsburg Confession. So send us those comments, those questions, email KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can phone us 314-821-0850 for those that have that blessed unlimited long-distance plan or in the St. Louis listening area. 800-730-2727. That's the toll-free number. We are enjoying our conversation with a couple of pastors, Andrew Preuss, two churches up in Iowa, and Pastor Marcus Bakey at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne. When we left, we were talking about the Bible's view of saints. Could we say, Marcus, that the Bible sees it as the holy ones, those set aside by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior from all of their sins, and whether they're living here in this world and bodies, or if they have departed?
That's right. Like we confess in the Creed, we believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church, and that oneness of the church includes both the saints who remain here on earth, daily struggling against sin, death, and the devil, who confess the name of Jesus before others, and then it also includes those saints who have received their reward and are at rest now in the presence of the Lord, and together that one church awaits the resurrection of the dead. One church, right.
And, you know, I remember not too many years ago doing a real estate transaction, Andrew, and a friend suggested we bury a statue of some saint in our backyard to get a good real estate deal. And they said they'd always did it, always worked out. And I said, whether it works out or not, I'm not into the Lord to have or anybody else to have me bless on any real estate. I turn to the Lord for my salvation and trust Him with everything else. Boy, there's a lot of people that, you know, have statues and medals and everything. It's almost superstitious, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, yeah. And you had mentioned this earlier about, you know, when someone dies, there's this this notion that they're washing out for you, or even helping you through your day. And this is the kind of stuff you find in movies, you know, like Angels in the Outfield or something like that. you know, it's part of kind of the common secular piety. And I think I think that the fact that it crept its way into the churches is just, you know, just goes to show how much the devil is always attacking, you know, the church with superstition. You know, thinking, so you believe in the supernatural, and then once you allow that, then, you know, you if you're not careful, you can allow basically anything that's supernatural to come into your faith, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be good. So
any diversion to anyone else other than Jesus is not really going to help us with our problems, with our dilemmas. Marcus, I was going to just ask each of us, has a saint influenced your spiritual life any in this positive way that the Augsburg Confession says here in Article 21 that they may be set before us so that we may follow their example of faith and good works according to our calling. Has any saint been set before you that's, you know, encouraged you to follow their example of faith and good works?
Oh, sure. Far too many to name here. I mean, we have the great examples of the biblical saints who are their testimony is recorded in Holy Scripture. The example given in the Apology, I believe, that certainly has served to encourage and strengthen my faith, is Peter, who, after denying his Lord, was restored and forgiven, absolved of that great trespass. And so certainly that strengthens my faith. I stumble into sin. We have the examples of the saints throughout the centuries after the New Testament was written. Certainly, we should all say Martin Luther was a tremendous example to us of confessing the truth of Holy Scripture boldly in the face of opposition. And, of course, there's many saints that are only known to us, maybe those dear saints in our families or a beloved pastor who instructed us in the faith when we were children, that you know, may not be mentioned on the church's calendar or printed in the hymnal, but certainly serve to confess the name of Jesus Christ, for whom we give thanks and draw strength in our own faith.
Well said, that list. How about for you, Andrew? Anything else you want to add to that?
Yeah, well, I would just kind of, I would basically say the same thing. You know, like Marcus said, there's too many to count. You know, you have one. It kind of made me think about this article that my cousin Hans wrote, where you know he and I share the same, his maternal grandfather, my paternal grandfather, he was a good theologian, a churchman, professor, pastor, confessor of the truth, suffered for it, and all that stuff. He has certainly had a huge my grandpa Preuss has certainly had a huge impact from his godly example on my life. But then Hans wrote this, Pastor Feeney wrote this this article about his paternal grandfather and how he wasn't a really well-known theologian. He wasn't a pastor, but he brought his family to church. You know, something that not many people would really notice. But he brought them to church, and he taught them that it was important to go to church, and that it actually matters what you believe and teach and confess. And those are the kinds of saints, you know, those unsung saints that we follow their example just as much as we would follow the examples of, you know, a great theologian and confessor of the faith.
I love that so many of them, probably the vast majority, never got a church building or an educational wing named after them, never had any statue put up, never probably anything done in their honor, but the Lord sure honors that. That sounds like, Andrew, what you're encouraging us there is they did that according to their calling, according to their vocations.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, that brings up another point, too, that, you know, you look at how the apostles talk about revering the saints, and one thing that comes to mind is 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's one of those things that maybe people don't like to talk about because we've been influenced so much by feminism, people are so afraid to talk about the roles of women and stuff like that. But you look at what Peter says when he encourages women, and following the example of their mothers in the faith, like Sarah. It's beautiful. It's a very comforting example to bring up. I mean, the fact that you can look back and find, you know, in biblical times and find people of God, and if you're a woman, you know, specifically women of God, or if you're a pastor, you know, you see how they how men of, you know, preachers of the word trusted in God. If you're a father or whatever your vocation may be. And you, and this is one of the benefits of the example of the saints, is that they're not only just kind of some bare saint who's just really, oh, this saint's really good, but this saint's a little bit better, and so you want to go to that saint. No, they actually are, they're saints. You know, the Roman Catholics have patron saints of this and this and that. You know, so they want to, they kind of understand this. There's a particularity to each saint. But at the same time, the particularity of the saint is not that saint is going to then help you, but rather you look at how that saint was in need and how God helped that saint. And so as Marcus just mentioned, which is something that an example that Melanchthon brought up in the Apology was that your strength is your strength is faith. And no, your faith is strengthened by, for example, Peter, who was forgiven by his Lord. And so yeah, it very much has to do with vocation, but also with the general comfort that a Christian has as well.
Sure. And, we always remember that as the prophets and the apostles are always so, emphasizing is, you know, that we don't worship them. We don't look to them for help or, for even intercession. Only the one who has interceded for us, the one mediator, is that Jesus Christ. And so, I was thinking of, Hebrews 11, that great Hall of Faith chapter. So many wonderful people have gone before us, and even were treated so cruelly, it says at the end, And they were all, commended through their faith, it says, in Jesus. Let's stop here. We have a caller in Indianapolis, a regular caller, Cheryl, that wants to talk about Exodus 2. Welcome to Concord Matters, Cheryl.
Thanks for taking my call. You were talking about being inspired by saints, and I was thinking from the viewpoint of women. We had a women's Bible study published by CPH called Women of the Bible, and the most remarkable story in there that I remembered was from Exodus 2, where Moses' mother actually ended up being paid to nurse her own infant because of the way God works for his plan of salvation.
That's kind of an amazing happening, isn't it? And we know the Lord does things like that every now and then to bless us, as you say, in hearing those stories and know that he works like that. That's great, Cheryl. Thanks for listening, and thanks for that great comment on examples of the saints from Moses' mother. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it, guys, that God inspires us in all kinds of ways. You know, one of my great inspirations, I think, out of all the fine lists that you guys have had is the pastors that have blessed me over my life, and even the one today where I worship. He blesses me every weekend, and I tell him that. The words that comfort and joy in Christ that he speaks to me. But, you know, my dad's mom, my grandmother, she was such an amazing saint to me because she didn't have a lot. She had a lot of hardship in her life. And I've never seen a person that was so happy. And she would always tell me about that. She said, you know, Rod, the only thing I have that I'm happy about is Jesus Christ and the free gift of faith that he's given me. And so, and it's so special to me now that when I was growing up, every single birthday or Christmas, she would send me some biblical book. And you know, when a kid, you thought that was kind of cruel. I wanted a baseball glove or something like that. And now, how precious is that? And I know that she probably cringed a little bit on what I might think, but in the long run, boy, do I look up to her, and I try to do it with my grandkids. So isn't it marvelous the way that God inspires us to serve him in our vocations and our calls? And he does it through all kinds of people.
Yeah, and, you know, I was just to make a comment on the caller who just called in, that, you know, if you look at then at what the writer of the Hebrews says, then it's Hebrews 11, you were mentioning, certain – Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses then, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so this is really, I think this is, especially for a Christian parent, you know, to lose your child. What is a Christian's parent? I can speak for myself. My desire for my children and my wife's desire for our children is that they be children of God, and that is our greatest prayer for them, is that they be children of God. And so that's so, and that is a very comforting thing to see that. Then, if you're looking from the perspective of Moses' mother, you know, not only is she able to nurse her child, but also her child chooses to be mistreated by the world and to be a child of God. And that's really what a pious mother's hope is for her children.
Amen.
And that's what we should really be teaching them to pray for.
Sure. Or even the great example of Hannah, who takes Samuel, and she was barren for so long, and gives them back to the Lord at the temple. I mean, and you could go on and on duplicating that. So that's great. I mean, so we have in our vocations as parents and grandparents, we have this admonition, this example from the saints before us, that the best thing you can do is to bring your kids up in the faith. And one of you was talking about saints who you know, would take us regularly, faithfully to church, to Sunday school, to Bible study, to youth group, all those other things, and encouraged us in that. And so maybe we can do that with the young people, even outside our own family, to encourage them in their active walk with the Lord. So that's great stuff. Thanks for that. In this article 21, it talks about that, and you were touching on this, Andrew, that Jesus is to be prayed to. He has promised that he will hear our prayer, and that's important, is it not? That we really speak our heartfelt things directly to him and to no one else a lot of times, and to him solely.
Yeah, and that's why, you know, again, it goes back to the fact that Jesus alone is the propitiation for our sins. His merits alone avail before God for us. And so this, I mean, part of what this implies, and if Jesus commands us to pray, and he promises that God will hear us, that he will hear us, it follows that, and this goes right along with the fact that Jesus has borne all of our cares, all of our sorrows, you know, and that he who, it's like as Paul Gerhardt's hymn goes, he who knows all your woes knows how best to end them. He's the one who's telling you to pray. He's telling you to pray to him. Is, you know, he has borne everything, all of our afflictions, except without sin. And that really is central and key to our prayers, that it only rests upon his merit, which completely are able to sympathize with our weaknesses.
And Marcus, you were bringing this up too, and I thought this was so right on with what the confessors are saying here in Article 21. Towards the end, it says, "This is the worship he approves above all other worship, that he be called upon in all afflictions." So when we have trials, when we have temptations, when we have sufferings, especially for that name we bear, followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord loves it when we turn to him and pour out what's on our hearts and minds.
Right, exactly. That is the highest and best worship, it says. To draw from the parable of our Lord, the highest and best worship isn't that of the Pharisee, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all these evil people, but I do all these great and meritorious works." Rather, the highest and best worship is that of the tax collector who beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me," or literally, "be a propitiation for me," there's that word again, a sinner. That's the highest and best worship, that goes before God and asks, that comes in a position of humility and repents, and then believes the good news that every sin is forgiven for the sake of Jesus.
You know, there's that principle, I think, throughout Scripture. It's repeated so many times in so many ways, that he who humbles himself before me, I will exalt him, and he who exalts himself before me, I will humble him. And there's, to me, that classic that you were sharing with us, Marcus, the two guys on the same rooftop praying and pouring out their afflictions, and one isn't pouring out much afflictions either, other than saying, man, this poor guy over here, I'm just so grateful, God, you didn't make me like him. He's a low life, and me, I'm a pillar of the congregation, and you know that. And that's amazing that he says only one of them walked away with their sins forgiven that day. Wow. This is important stuff for us to take in, is it not? And so the saints that exhibit and encourage us in this are so vital. I got to tell you, Andrew, I met Dr. Robert Preuss as an adult, and I was just, the Lord is had graciously brought me back to the Lutheran Church and to the faith in my 30s, and I went to an amazing event. It was a Congress on the Bible. They were fighting over inerrancy back there in the 70s and the early 80s, really intensely, and I went there, and I met Dr. Robert Preuss. What a man of God. And then I remember at the seminary, we had a Founders Day here in St. Louis, and they brought him in one year to preach. And I'd never heard a sermon like that at the seminary. And I remember the president of the seminary at that time, Dr. Karl Barth, got up and told us seminarians, guys, this is the way to preach, like Luther. You preach like they're all a bunch of farm boys out there, not a bunch of theologians at seminary. And it was so good. I can still remember the sermon to this day. He preached about the lifeline, you know, that if you were on a cruise ship and you fell off, they would have a lifeline that would try to get to you. And Jesus is that lifeline. So hold on. And I remember all of us just like going, wow, this is pretty powerful. I mean, it wasn't academic. It wasn't real scholarly. He wasn't quoting this or that. But boy, he was just talking about Jesus as your Savior. Grab a hold of him, you know. And it was what a great example for all of us, for all of us. So. It's neat that the Lord makes these individuals, these saints, that we can follow their example, and he gives us the ability to take their good parts and leave their bad parts. Because, you know, I say, if anybody would follow me, be careful, be discerning on what you take out of my life that you want to follow. But if it's anything good, take the Christ stuff out of it.
Yeah, and yeah, you mentioning my grandfather, I've read that book of sermons, Preaching to Young Theologians, that my Uncle Clement put together. It's sermons that my grandpa had written and preached at the seminaries, both the seminaries. And one of them was on prayer. And what he emphasized in there was that you take God at his promise. And this goes along with taking God at his promise. It all comes down to being certain of what God says. And this is, I think, one of the big key things in Article 21, is that, first of all, we can't be certain that this would do us any good. You know, even if it didn't harm us, he says, we still would have no certainty that it does us any good, because there's no command in Scripture to do it. There's no promise attached to it. And so we need to be certain and this goes with our doctrine. We need to have doctrinal certainty, make sure that our doctrine is pure, because it's not ours, it's God's. And that goes right along with being certain about God's promises. And so just as we say in the introduction of the form of the introduction of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism, so that we may with all boldness and confidence ask our dear Father as dear children ask their dear Father.
That's such rich and just things to hang your hat on, your spiritual hat on, that you know those certain and sure words of God, his promise, he's going to do in Jesus. Marcus, give you a chance here to some final thoughts, some final words on worship of the saints.
Sure. You know, you're talking about certainty and the promise of God. I'm reminded of what the Apology says again about this issue of saints. It says that in order to be a true propitiator or a true mediator, a true atoning sacrifice, you need to have two things. The first is the promise of God, and then the second is sufficient or satisfactory merit, good work, perfection. And there's only one man who meets both criteria, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Pastor Marcus Bakey, Associate Pastor, Our Savior Lutheran Church, Cheyenne, Wyoming, thanks for being our guest today on Concord Matters. And I know it's a full-time job, but take care of that, Pastor Joshua Shear, will you?
Yeah, we try to nurse it back to health.
And all the good saints there at Our Savior in Cheyenne, Wyoming, our blessings and our love and care for them. As well, Pastor Andrew Preuss, there are two congregations in Iowa. Thanks for being such a great guest, and blessings as you carry on the work of Christ in the great Preuss name in Iowa.
Oh, well, thank you, and thanks for having me on.
And thanks for being our listener today. Join us this Saturday, 10 a.m. Central, when we'll take on the next section, a summary statement of the first part here of the Augsburg Confession. Join us then, and God bless till we meet again.